Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Joe Seifert. My family and I have been living in the Charleston area for a few months now. I'm currently called by God to serve as an active duty Navy chaplain, and right now I'm stationed in Charleston serving a Coast Guard billet. I want to thank you and Pastor Wilsey for the opportunity to share God's Word with you this morning. The text for my message comes from our gospel lesson from Mark that was read for you just a few moments ago. And the title of my message is Love People, Trust God, and Don't Be Weird. I know a sermon title like that certainly needs some explaining, but don't worry, we'll get there. The sermon title actually comes directly from my Navy chaplain training, so let me start there. As a chaplain, I directly commissioned as a staff officer in the Navy. I immediately put on the two bars of a lieutenant and flew to Newport, Rhode Island for 5 weeks of ODS, or Officer Development School. I joined other commissioned staff officers, such as doctors, nurses, dentists, lawyers, and of course, other chaplains. I learned how to shine my boots, wear my uniform correctly, and march. I learned all sorts of Navy terminology, how to stand at attention. I underwent mental, emotional, and physical training. In other words, I became militarized. Probably the best way to describe it is a nerfed boot camp. Immediately following graduation, I attended chaplaincy school for 7 more weeks in Newport, learning the ins and outs of chaplain ministry. I studied several Navy instructions, discussed ethics, and learned the expectations and responsibilities of a professional Navy chaplain. We spent a lot of our time discussing how to balance the collars, as they say. On one collar, I have my lieutenant officer bars, and on the other collar, I have my cross. I had to learn how to operate in a diverse, pluralistic environment, serving as both an officer as well as a pastor. The question I have wrestled with and continue to wrestle with is how may I best minister to all of our service members while also remaining faithful to my confession and calling as a pastor of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our main instructor was Chaplain Rob Johnson. He did an excellent job preparing us for chaplain ministry. And I think he truly did want all of us to be salt of the earth chaplains. He wanted us to be able to go out and help preserve the men and women of our armed forces. And I'll never forget what he told us. He said, you can't go wrong if you follow these three simple rules. Love people, trust God, and don't be weird. Our gospel lesson from Mark today ends with Jesus using a salt metaphor. And I'd like to begin and end my sermon today with this idea of being salty. Not the I'm bitter, frustrated, and angry kind of salty, but the salty that Jesus has in mind. You know, when someone says, oh, they're such salt-of-the-earth people. You and I both know what they mean, that they're good people, that they preserve things, that they add pleasing flavor to life. Let me ask you, are you salty? The good kind, I mean. Do you, as Jesus says, have salt in yourselves in order to bring peace with one another? My goal this morning is that you would, that after hearing my message, you would more fully embrace preserving and flavoring the lives of those around you with the love of Christ. And let's use this same framework that Chaplain Johnson used with me to begin my chaplain ministry. Love people, trust God, and don't be weird. So to start, let me ask you, does the world even need salt? Pretty easy question, right? You only need to scan the news and its headlines for less than a minute before you have a pretty clear answer to that one. We see murder and abuse. We see fear and anxiety. But I think most concerning lately is that we see such anger, hostility, and hatred. We see mistrust. Many are losing confidence in both our political and military leaders. How we have dealt with COVID and continue to do so has become such a polarizing point of contention, dividing families, coworkers, and yes, even churches. As a chaplain, I've spent the majority of my time these last couple months ministering to those having anxiety about getting vaccinated. especially since military members have now been mandated to get the COVID shot. I've also spent many hours walking service members through the religious exemption process. If you don't know, in order to support religious freedom and the exercise of our First Amendment, the military allows for religious accommodations to be made in certain circumstances that still allow for safety, good order and discipline, and of course, mission accomplishment. Now, some of these requests I believe to be very legitimate with true religious, moral, and ethical concerns. Some, I believe, are requested because of this environment of mistrust. We don't trust our medical professionals. We don't trust our leaders. We don't trust the media. We don't trust our teachers. We don't trust our neighbors. We don't even trust each other. I'd say that this time in history could certainly be defined by this one word, mistrust. And I suppose this is a good thing and a bad thing. It's good because it creates critical thinkers, people who question things, people that pursue truth, not blindly accepting something because it comes from a position of authority or even because it's accepted by the view of the majority. There certainly is a positive side of questioning things, and this can even be seen in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul and Silas were continuing their mission journey, and they were preaching the gospel to the people of Berea. And Luke records for us in Acts 17:11, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." See, not only were they excited to hear Paul's preaching, but they were commended because they went back to the scriptures, God's source of truth. Trust, but verify, as the military likes to say. The Bereans were some of the first fact-checkers. Nothing new under the sun, right? Now, this culture of mistrust does have its downside, however. It causes constant questioning, confusion, and disillusionment. Our society has devolved into this postmodern quagmire of relativism in which there is no absolute truth. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. What I've learned from my time as a chaplain is that many of our service members, especially our younger service members, they are so hesitant to make truth claims. I think we're afraid of offending someone. When I ask their faith background, they either don't care, don't know, or what I find most often is that they hold some general non-denominational Christianity that has no confessional foundation nor doctrinal convictions. Often their belief is so watered down that it hardly means anything at all. So the question that we must wrestle with in this environment is, how do we salt this generation and this culture? Well, I can tell you what rarely works. We may think it does, but it doesn't. You can make the most well-reasoned, most articulate case, and yet simply be dismissed with a typical postmodern answer. Oh, well, that's all well and good for you, but what's true for me is this. So what does work? Authenticity. People like you and me, authentically loving people and trusting God. Now that may sound simple, but it's really not. In fact, there's a constant tension between these two, which I'll get to later. But for now, let's start with this loving people. What does Jesus call you to do? To love your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, as one of your neighbors, I can tell you when I don't feel loved, when I'm excluded, when I'm isolated, when I'm made to feel like an outsider who doesn't belong. That sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? Probably because we just read about the disciples acting this way. Mark recounts that the disciples saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they tried to stop him. And if that wasn't enough, they tattled to Jesus too. But Jesus, he rebukes them and says, "The one who is not against us is for us." You see, the disciples had a closed club mentality of the church. "I don't think you understand. Following Jesus is a difficult task reserved for a certain type of people, a special kind of people, people like me." They weren't loving their neighbors, were they? They were excluding them. What about you, Grace Lutheran? What about my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we welcoming people with open arms? Are we inviting others to hear the gospel? Are we authentically sharing the love of Christ so much so that people love being here? That they wonder what is so special about following this Jesus that these people love so sacrificially, so extravagantly, and that they live these lives with such joy and peace? Or are we more worried if someone's sitting in my spot? Or whether someone brought a good enough dish to the church potluck? Or if their kids are behaving well enough? It doesn't sound like the disciples even gave this guy a chance to explain himself. They didn't listen, did they? They didn't seek to understand. They just wanted to make their point and move on. I mean, how often are we guilty of this? Seeking first to be understood rather than seeking to understand. You know the quote, right? Being listened to is so close to being loved that most people cannot tell the difference. What if we really listen to people? People that we may even disagree with? What if instead of jumping to conclusions that we truly listened empathically? Do you think we could build that trust that we're missing? I wonder if we authentically love people, just what kind of salt we could bring to the table. Pun? Well, what about closed communion, you might say? Closed, right? Well, yes, it is true that as Lutherans, we do not invite anyone and everyone to the Lord's table to receive Christ's body and blood. But this closed communion practice is actually born out of love. It is both a protective measure for the visitor as well as protecting the gift itself of the Lord's Supper and preserving its meaning for the church. Now, I could do a whole sermon or Bible study on this topic, but let me just say that it is a great example of this tension I spoke of earlier between loving people and trusting God. There are many things that we believe and do as Christians because we trust God and His Word, but on the surface, they may seem unloving to those around us. That's why it is so vital that we do both of these things well, both loving people and trusting God. For when people know that you authentically love and care about them, they're going to give you the benefit of the doubt when your teaching or practice may conflict with their current value system or worldview. So let's move into this trusting God piece. In a postmodern world, it can be easy to lose our confessional footing. But we must remember that as followers of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we are called to proclaim the truth, even when it may not be popular. Now, we certainly should not have that club mentality that the disciples showcased. Yet the truth is, Christianity is a closed club. It is open to all, but it is closed to those who reject Christ. There are a couple critical phrases that are easy to overlook in our text today. Jesus, He rebukes the disciples for trying to exclude this other follower of Jesus for casting out demons. But you see, that's just it. This was a follower of Jesus. The disciples plainly tell us this with the phrase, "in your name." This man wasn't doing this in the name of Allah or Buddha or using witchcraft. He was doing this in the name of Jesus. And Jesus confirms this by saying, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me." It's an uncomfortable topic, but I mean, we can't avoid it. Judgment and eternal damnation await those who reject Christ. Hell is very real, as Jesus in our text today illustrates. He warns us to avoid hell, and He describes it as a terrible place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if this is true, toleration is the least loving thing we can do. The most loving thing that you can do is speak the truth. Speak the truth of salvation. Again, granted, we do it in a gentle, loving, caring manner, but we do speak the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 states that God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet, the Apostle Peter preaches in Acts 4:11 and 12, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Feel the tension? Feel that tension between loving people and trusting God? Not easy. Now, this issue of salvation brings me to the last of our three rules. Don't be weird. Now, when Chaplain Johnson told us this, what he meant was, don't do anything stupid. Use your common sense. Don't be a lone ranger and go off and do your own thing. You know, don't be a weird chaplain. And I think this was one of his rules because he had met a lot of weird chaplains who had done a lot of weird things that had ruined the reputation and credibility of the chaplain corps to some extent. But you know, I was thinking, I think to be truly salty Christians, this is exactly what we need to do. Be weird, but in a different way. In the way that Paul tells us, to not conform to the pattern of this world. As Jesus calls us, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And I would say that the most weird thing that you can do in this world is be humble. To admit wrongdoing. To confess that you don't have it all together. That you're a sinner in need of a Savior. For everything in this world, everything in our being fights against admitting this. You see, earlier I said that in order to salt the world effectively, we need to do both of these well. Love people, trust God. But the truth of the matter is, we fail miserably on both accounts. Let me be clear. The strangest, most authentic act for you and me to do is to acknowledge this, that we fail miserably. For this is what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus. In our gospel text, Jesus, he moves into this very stark warning that whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone was tied around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. When we don't love people, when we have this closed mindset that creates a barrier between God and his people, we transgress. Yet it is also true that when we don't trust God, when we don't speak the truth, especially the truth of salvation, we transgress. But most importantly, when we mislead people in how to attain salvation, we really transgress. Our salt loses its saltiness. Jesus, he moves into this hyperbolic tirade about our body parts causing us to sin. If your hand causes you sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go into hell. The same goes for your foot and your eye. Cut it off. Gouge it out. And I say this is hyperbolic because if we took Jesus literally, I don't know about you, but I'd be carving myself up like a roasted turkey. But the point Jesus is making is twofold. First, you and I must take sin very seriously. Sin is dangerous. Sin leads us into separation from God. And second, you can't defeat it. Our problem is when we treat this saying from Jesus as if it is some instruction on how to conquer temptation and enter into heaven. I mentioned earlier that the disciples, they were treating the church as a closed club. You know, each of them had been called by Jesus. Each of them had this VIP status. Maybe this is why they were complaining about that other guy. I mean, who did he think he was, casting out demons in Jesus' name? We're the real disciples. We've earned our spot. But this isn't how God's club, God's kingdom, God's family works. It's not about status. It's not about what you can do. You and I can never attain the righteousness required to be part of God's club. In God's club, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Picture yourself waiting in line, hoping to get in. You're at the way back of the line, a nobody with no credentials, no chance. and yet here you are, waiting and hoping. You're surprised as you look ahead in the distance, and the most famous and rich people are being turned away left and right. No one is getting into this club. Out of nowhere comes this raggedy-looking guy. He approaches you and he says, "Hey, come on, follow me. Let's go join the party." Somewhat in disbelief, you tag along, and just as you think things might go south, this rough and tumble bouncer, he looks up and says, Oh, Jesus, of course. Go ahead, you don't need my permission." Now as you try to walk by, the bouncer looks up again and says, "Who do you think you are?" But Jesus interrupts and says, "Don't worry, he's with me." That's how the kingdom of God truly works. It's not about what you do, your status, your credentials, your good works. It's about Jesus and what he has done for you. Jesus suffered and died on the cross of Calvary so that you may be welcomed into the family of God. Your VIP status isn't anything you've earned. It's been given to you as a gift in your baptism. God has claimed you as his own. You're called to the front of the line where Jesus says, "He's with me. She's with me." You see, your hands, your feet, your ears, your mouth, that's not what actually causes you to sin, and Jesus knows this. He revealed this to us in Mark chapter 7, two chapters previous to our text today. Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." So who's the real culprit? Your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I could dig out my own heart and throw it away. But you know what I can do? I can do what David did. I can pray Psalm 51. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You want to have salt in yourselves that brings peace? This is how. Be weird. Repent. Confess your sins to God. Be a person who takes the log out of your own eye. Be a person who forgives and asks for forgiveness. Be someone who says, "I don't have it all together." And then do the weirdest thing of all. Boldly confess that you follow the God who took on flesh and was born in a manger, who wore a crown of thorns and died a criminal's death, who traded his life for yours, who took your sin and gave you his righteousness. Be a person of faith that puts their hope in Jesus, believes in the resurrection of the dead, and looks to the life of the world to come. If you want to preserve and flavor the world, love people, trust God, and be weird. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.